If you were here last week, you got to hear the first half of my sermon to you guys. It was on the prodigal son. It was one of the most famous stories, I would say, that is in the Bible. It's something that culturally we talk about a lot. It's referenced in things. It is one of the most famous parables. And we see this son who is essentially telling his dad, I wish you were dead, but you're not. Give me my stuff. He goes off. He squanders it. He returns only after recognizing the foul position that he has found himself in. He looks back at his dad's house, not as a place where he was being limited or punished, but a place that his father was showing mercy even to his very own servants who were eating better than the son was now. Remember, the son was wishing that he could eat the pig's food. He was in such a bad spot. He gets himself up and he makes his way back to his father's house from his far off country journey. And his father, looking out on the horizon, sees him and rushes out to meet him. Instead of scorn and rejection, his father provides him mercy and love and acceptance and invites him back in. The younger son recognizes what he did was wrong. He recognizes that he sinned against his father. He recognizes that he sinned against heaven. And the father gives him a ring, gives him like the best robe in the house, kills the fatted calf, and begins to throw this big party of celebration. Okay? That was last week. This week, we now see the second half of it, the side of this parable that's not as popular, not as well known, but I think it has some truths that we could be getting. And so I'm going to be starting in Luke 15, and I'm going to be reading from chapter 20, or from verse 25 to the end. And it says, meanwhile, so while all of this celebration is getting set up and being started, meanwhile means something else is happening at the same time. The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you will always be with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Before we begin anything, Lord, we want to look to you to give us wisdom and ears to hear and eyes to see the truths that you have in this parable. God, you are so merciful and just. Truly, you are the great Father who provides for everyone. God, we love you. We thank you for the food that you have provided for us this week. Lord, it is just another manifestation of your generosity. We love you. Amen. Amen. All right. So, looking at verse 25 and starting off, this part of the parable is pointed right at the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus is not just telling this story just to be a good entertainer and tell a story. He's got a message that he's trying to get across. And that message is to several different people. Looking at the first half, that younger son is rightly to be looked at as these people that the Pharisees would describe as these sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, people that have completely, on the outside, if we were looking in human terms, they are completely making just tons of bad decisions. They are not being faithful to Yahweh in any way. And that these Pharisees would look at them and say, you are unclean, and they were, in many cases, they were rightly unclean ceremonially. But this was beginning to become a big, great issue when these people were not looked at as image bearers of God. They were beginning to be looked at as something other. Okay? The younger son represents them. The older son is going to be representing these Pharisees and these scribes. While the younger son went out and wasted his inheritance, suffered, returned, repented, and received grace and welcome by his father, the older brother was away. So the older brother was away, but he was not squandering anything that the father had done. He was not in any way outwardly disrespecting the father. He was being a good son. He was being the older son, the person who was to be looked at as the heir apparent when the father finally does pass away. And this son is doing all the things on the outward that you would say, good job, you are really the best son. I'm the oldest child, so I like to feel like I do all the best stuff and my sister doesn't do all the best stuff, but that's not really true. But here, this son is would be looked at almost as the golden boy. He's doing all the right things. In the field implies that this son is doing the work of his father so far as he's keeping up with the management of the estate. Okay, so far so good. We see that this older brother's doing okay. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. So this party's happening. He's hearing these noises. He's like, give me the 411. What is going on here? And then in 27, and he, the servant, said to him, the older son, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he, the father, has received him back safe and sound. So to us on the outside, we would look at that. And if my kids had drifted away and were living a life that was crazy and they had come back and they had recognized the error that was of living that life and that it was dishonorable and it was bringing shame on our family name or it was hurting the name of God if they claimed to be a believer, I would be ecstatic that they came back. If it was my sister who came, my sister's not a believer, so... like, that's a little different. Like, she is my blood, but she's not my sister in the same way that all of us in this room who claim Christ are brothers and sisters in a more deep way. But if she did become a believer, I would be ecstatic. I would do the same in essence as what this father did as my sister became a believer. So far, so good. The son is brought up to speed as to what has happened and about the father, brought up to speed about what's going on at the father's house. The son also knows that his brother has been forgiven by his father. So the son is getting kind of the full picture here of what's going on. He knows that that his brother has returned. He knows that his brother has been forgiven. His dad has made this decision. This should be the end of the story, but it's not. Now, real quickly, notice the father was out looking outward along the horizon for the son to return. The brother was doing what the brother needed to do. He was doing what his obligations were. He was doing his responsibility. But there is a difference in what the two were doing. The father was out scanning the horizon, looking for his son. The older brother worrying about what the older brother needed to worry about. 28, though, is where everything starts to get a little weird. But he was angry and refused to go in. So his attitude was of anger and his action was to not go in. That would be like if your loved one had come back and had made some bad decisions and was living a rough life, but had seen the light and had moved past that and had come back to live in right like relationship with your family, and then someone just immediately turns their back on him, refuses to accept that as a positive thing. His father came out and entreated him. So just like with the father coming to the younger son, the father now has to go to the older son. This father is reaching out to both of his kids in different reasons, essentially. But he's coming out. And even in the discussion that he's having with each of them, as we're going to see with his older son, he still is being loving and gracious and kind. The older brother's response is one of anger. He is mad at the decision of his father. So he's looking at his dad's decision and he is opposed to it. He does not want to see forgiveness for his younger brother. He does not want his younger brother to be brought back into the fold and to be forgiven and restored. Right off the bat, that's super wrong. Okay? And as we go through, we're going to see why that is not okay. His father's response to his older son shows the same love that he showed to the younger son. Here it said that he entreats him. Okay, what that word means is it's this idea of pleading, almost begging with his son. So he's not using his position as a father, although he rightly could, of demand that his son do something. And he would be completely in his rights. I am the father. You do what I say. I make the decisions. This is a decision I've made. You need to get in line with it. I'm a dad. There's times where I pull my dad card out and I'm like, yep, you're going to do what I want just because I'm your father. I did it when my kids were little. I do it with my daughter right now. She's 24. No, you're not doing that. Dad card out. Nope, we're not doing that. Okay. Now, the dad could have done that and he would have been in his rights.
Okay?
But he doesn't. He's entreating. He's pleading with his older brother. He's showing him what is right about his decision. It's not just saying it's right, get on board. I'm showing you why it's right. Coming to verse 29. But he answered his father. So his father's pleading with him, come inside, join us, be with us, please. And the son's replies, look, these many years I have served you. Okay. The other translation I read said, I have slaved for you. And I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. The older brother immediately is going at his father. He's angry and he's just directing it out at his father. Using his own effort as his qualifier. This younger brother or this older brother has a bunch of pride in what he's accomplished. He talks about, I have slaved for you. I've served you these many years. And I have never disobeyed your command. So far, he's saying, this is why I am right in this anger. Because I've done this and this and I never did that. And quite frankly, that's out of line. It's not true. And it shows this huge amount of pride. What it also looks like is he's not doing this out of love or respect for his father. He doesn't view what he's doing for his father as something that a son should do for their parent. He looks at it as being in service, being a slave is described in one of the translations. And he even brings up this charge of for how long he's done it. The son is relying on his own deeds. He's bragging about them to his father. He's using them as, you have to side with me because look at all I've done for you. That's not love. That's a transactional relationship. He says he's never disobeyed his father. And that this behavior now puts his father in debt to him. So he's using that to kind of get his thumb on his dad emotionally. Like, now you owe me because look at all the good things I did for you. You owe me. And that is not good. If we look at this as in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, we would think that that is insane. Nobody has the right to tell God, I did this for you, God. You owe me. You have to do what I want now because of what I've done for you. Does God need anything from us? No, he needs nothing. He doesn't need human hands to do anything for himself. The being who created the universe and everything inside of it does not need our pitiful efforts to make him whole or to accomplish his mission or to do anything. But we're seeing this pride welling up in this son. Never is a lie, even if he's lying to himself. He says, I've never disobeyed you. Never means 100%. I got kids. That little cute kid right there that Nick just grabbed off my arm, I love that little one. She's my favorite. I love her more than the older kids. But you know what? She can get hyphy around the house when she's crabby. And it's like, no, that's sin. Vody Bakum calls little babies when he was preaching about kids and sin and stuff. He talked about that they are vipers in diapers. It is true. When she doesn't get her nap, she's slithering around the room, causing problems all over the place, and angry and frustrated and fussy. Okay? How much more is like a grown son who's had years and years? He's lying to himself. Even as a well-behaved son, that he is still one who has broken his father's commandments over time. And if we look at that to us in here, whether we are believers or not, we know that we've broken God's law. Even if I've never gone out and I've never robbed a bank, I've never attacked someone just because I want their stuff or because I'm angry at them. But I have broken God's law. I've broken God's law a bunch, and you have too. So there's no one in here who can say to their heavenly Father, I have never disobeyed you, because we all have. But this son in his pride thinks that he has, in fact, been the model perfect son. He's been a very good son, but no one is perfect but our Father in heaven. He's trying to use his obedience as a debt his father has to pay him. It's not obedience because it's right. It's being used here as a transactional action. So he's not being obedient for the sake of being obedient because it's good to be obedient to your earthly parents. It's good for us to be obedient to our heavenly Father. But he's doing it transactionally. You owe me this. Sometimes we see that when people talk about like praying to God for him to give us something because we've been so good. Or God, if you do this, I will go to church every single day. Like, people make those silly deals, and that's just foolishness. You cannot arm twist God into doing what you want. You cannot arm twist God to make your case look right in his eyes. He knows all things, even your wicked heart. He wants the same thing as his brother. He just wants it closer. So his brother wanted to leave and go celebrate and party and have fun. The older brother wants to do the same thing. He just wants to do it on property. Okay? He doesn't want to go out and find his diversion. He just wants to do it with his friends. And he talks about, you've never even given me a small goat so I can celebrate with my friends. Notice that it has nothing to do with the father here. He wants the same thing as his brother did. But he just couched it in slightly different terms and tried to make it look noble. The older brother is banking on his efforts alone as to his claim and an accusation of the father. He's made it all about him in his accusatory tone to his own dad. And in 30, we start to see the father relay truths to his son. But when this, 30 is still the son. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your inheritance, you killed the fattened calf for him. The older brother now turns his sights onto his brother. He doesn't claim family ties to his brother. Notice, he didn't say, but when my brother comes back. He says, but when your son comes back. I'm not connected with him. He's a bad person. I do the good stuff. You might be connected to you, but he's not connected to me. He also points out his wrong deeds without knowing specifically. Could this young man, we know that he lived wild living in this far country, but he's making accusations that he doesn't know. He hasn't even spoken to his brother. He won't even go to the house to find out. But he says, oh, your brother's been with all these prostitutes, which, yeah, that's sin. That's wrong. But he doesn't even know. He's just making assumptions about what's going on with his dad, rather than at least going in and hearing the story and seeing his brother. He's angry at the blessing he thought should be his, the fattened calf. He looked at his position and all that he has done for his father as, this is why I should be getting this fattened calf. But you don't even give me a little goat. but you're wasting this fatted calf that should be for me, is what he's saying, on that son of yours. He feels cheated by his father at what he thought was his by right. He's doing the exact same thing that the younger brother did, just in a slightly different manner. He wants the father stuff for him. He just wasn't bold enough to ask for it the way that the younger son did. Now, in this regard, they're both equally wrong. This is exactly the same attitude that the Pharisees demonstrated just in a couple chapters later in Luke 18. So Jesus is showing them that their heart as they try and demonstrate their value by throwing others under the bus. And it's this brief little passage where this Pharisee is going into the temple to pray, and there's this tax collector that's also in the temple. And this Pharisee, praying out loud, says to the effect, "I'm glad I'm not like this man." His prayer is to the Lord, "Thank you, God, for not making me like this sinner over here," this tax collector. Tax collectors were not looked at as honorable people because there was a lot of cheating that went on from that position. So they were looked down on in the same level that prostitutes or quote unquote sinners, people living in a sinful lifestyle, would be. And this Pharisee is using this man this man is also in the temple, and he's using this man to kind of claw over him to raise himself up rather than thanking God for the blessing that he has of being able to have the opportunity to be nearer to Yahweh, that the Father has saved him from grievous sin. He's not seeing it that way. He's looking at it as like, "Oh, I'm just glad I'm not like that guy." And then we hear the tax collector's prayer as well. Jesus tells us that he prays, and all that he said was, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." So while the Pharisee goes in looking to be puffed up and to proudly show off his credentials about why he should be blessed and loved by Yahweh, this sinner, this tax collector, goes in and just pleads for mercy for himself. He knows that he is sinning. He knows that what he's done has broken God's laws. But he comes with the heart of, "I am a sinner. I need mercy. I am not good enough to do this on my own." None of us are. Left to our own devices, we will want to be the Pharisee. We will want to say, "I deserve this because look what I do." But in God's economy, you can do nothing but sin apart from his Spirit saving you. We come to verse 31. Now it's the father's turn. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours.' All in all, the older son has taken great offense at what his brother did, as well as his father's reply of mercy." Nowhere in the story did it talk about the younger son somehow doing something to the older brother. He did nothing to him. His offense was against heaven and against his father. We saw his reply to his dad when he came up. The son knew who he wronged. He wronged his father and he wronged the Lord. But the brother had nothing to do with any of that. But the brother took umbrage at God's mercy, or at the father's mercy to his son. And he took umbrage at thinking that he lost something that could have been his because money was taken out of the family estate. The father's resources are still massive, and the eldest is not robbed by anything that the younger did. Clearly, they're still doing okay. The fields are far off. That means there's a lot of fields, okay? That means that's going to be a lot of crops that are grown and a lot of money that's made. There's still many servants. So if you have money for servants, you're doing pretty well in this time, in this economy. So this older son has not felt the sting of anything that his younger brother did. But he just is angry that there's been mercy and not just harsh justice. "It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The father explains that the son is the father explains what his son is missing. We should be joyful when sinners repent. When somebody who is far off from God and is living their own life gets woken up and gets a new heart put in them by the Holy Spirit, and they repent and they turn from what was wicked and wrong, and they are now justified in God's sight, that should make us happy. When a sinner repents, they are literally no longer spiritually dead, but now alive. The younger son is more a son now than he was before his repentance. He was lost, but is now found, was what his father said. Amen. That should bring us great joy, because that could be rightly described of every single one of us in this room who claim Jesus Christ as our Savior. You were once lost, but are now found. And when we see others do the same thing of becoming made alive again by Christ, we should be joyful at that. We should not be looking, oh, my family members are Christian now, but I remember what they did to me back then, and it made me mad. That might be rightly true. They might have done some really horrific stuff. I'm not sure, but I could absolutely see that. But that does not supersede what Christ did, because Christ has forgiven them. Their sin was against you, for sure. But it was even greater towards God. Every sin ultimately is something that is against God. And if God is able to forgive you for all the things that you've done, he is also able to forgive everyone who he forgives. And that if our Father chooses to forgive as believers, we should be joyous at that. This is the third parable about the joy of finding something of value that was lost. So I've taught on all three of these to you guys. Remember, the first one was about a lost sheep. The second one was about a lost coin. And now this last one, the biggest story is about this person who was lost but is found. What can we get from all three? We're going to synthesize quickly as we get ready to wrap up. That the lost item is valuable. In all three parables, the lost item was valuable. And I would even argue that as we move forward throughout the parables, the value was even bigger, with the ultimate value being image bearers of God. There was effort being made to find those things. The father standing out, looking to the horizon for his son to return. The woman tearing up her house, finding her coin. The shepherd going into the wilderness to look for his one sheep. And at the end of all three of these parables, that the findings brought joy. Once that valuable item was returned, there was joy in that. A truth that I think that we should leave here with and to be happy with is this idea that God does not lose any of those that are his. God is incapable of losing stuff. I lose things all the time. If you ask Trish, she'll tell you I lose everything. But God doesn't. God's omniscient. You know what that means? It means he knows everything. He knows what you're thinking about right now. And you're all going to try to think of a thought and think if God knows it. God already knows it. The Father sends his Son to save a people that he chose. The Father has these people. He sends the Son to go and atone for these people, to live the life that these people couldn't live. That son, Jesus, lives a sinless life. He dies and is raised up from the dead. The Spirit draws each and every person that the Father chose. The three persons of the Godhead working a unified plan of redemption. All three of the Godhead working together to redeem every single person that they have decided is to be saved. There is nothing that can stop that plan. There is nothing that can derail that plan. Satan can never throw a monkey wrench in it and be like, ha ha, I kept that one from you. God will accomplish his plan. If you are not a believer, today is the very day that salvation can be for you. You need to repent of the sin that you've committed. because a holy God demands holy people. And the only way that that is done is through the blood of his son. Just like this older son, you cannot come to God and say, I have done enough. I've been very good. I helped those people. I went to food pantry. I come to food pantry 3 times a month. That's not going to draw me any closer to the Lord. And nothing that I could do on my own can do that. Only God's son could do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, you are good. Father, you truly are the heavenly Father that is over all things. God, your mercy to people that don't deserve it is astounding. The fact that there is even one who is redeemed by you is evidence of your great mercy and the efforts at which you went through to provide that mercy through your son. God, I thank you for the people that are here, Lord. If there's anyone here that is not sure whether they are in fact your child, please put that on their heart. Have them reach out to me, Nick, Jeff, or any of the other workers. God, we love you so much. We thank you again for this food. It is such a blessing. Only a good father provides such good food for his kids. We love you so much and thank you for everything. Amen.